Well, it's good to be with you today and to share God's Word together. And in that light, if you would, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the text I'll be looking at today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. While you're turning there, a question for you. How many of you out there are native Missourians? If you were born in this great state, you may not live here now, but you're a native Missourian, raise your hand. I thought it would be a fairly high percentage of folks that are out here. You can go ahead and put your hands down now. What would you say if I told you that as fellow native Missourians that we are on the cutting edge of something? Some of you are laughing right now, especially all from California or the East Coast or other parts of the United States. We're not known for being on the cutting edge of anything, are we? But I want to contend that we're on the cutting edge of a trend that has really taken hold in our culture today. After all, our state slogan, we're known as what? We're the show me state. And the fact that we're the show me state tells me that Missourians are naturally skeptical. Now, there's nothing wrong with being naturally skeptical. In fact, it can serve you well in the times in which we live. Being a natural skeptic can serve you well when you get a phone call from a telemarketer. And they've got a deal just for you. Being naturally skeptical can serve you well when you get an email or a Facebook message from something that's just simply too good to be true. Being naturally skeptical can be good when you are tempted to believe that Elvis is still with us, or that little green men periodically visit us on Earth from time to time, or that there are these creatures known as Bigfoot, or the Loch Ness Monster, or the Abominable Snowman. Sometimes it's good to be a skeptic. But we live in a culture today that is skeptical about everything. For instance, we're skeptical about our politicians. And I have to admit, sometimes with good reason. We can be skeptical about love. Some people think there's no reason to believe in love because they've been hurt or they've been jilted. We sometimes throw out the best things in life because we tend to be skeptical about everything. And sadly, I believe this is true with regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe, like no time in history in our country and in our world, there are a lot of people who are skeptics. The word is getting out, and a lot of people have knowledge, but they just have trouble. They have trouble, for instance, with the miracles of the Bible. The fact that these miracles actually happened. They're not convinced that the death of a man some 2,000 years ago could have anything to do with forgiveness of their sins today. Some people out there are skeptical about a virgin birth. They have trouble with that. They have trouble with the fact that Jesus could be fully God and fully man. And I don't really have time to get into it, but people are skeptical for all kinds of reasons. Some people are skeptical because we have dropped the ball as a church. Sometimes they've had a bad experience in a church somewhere. And so because they've had a bad experience in a church, they throw out everything about Christianity. Others are skeptical because of things that have happened in their lives. Maybe they've had some things happen. Maybe they prayed hard for something to happen and it didn't. Or maybe something really terrible is going on right now. And so they're just naturally skeptical or doubtful about these claims. And then there's others who are just intellectual doubters. And maybe they're just that way naturally. They're wired that way. Or maybe there's somebody in their life that made them that way. Maybe you were doing just fine until you entered into that college class as a freshman. And that college professor in about 45 minutes destroyed everything you believed about the Christian faith. There's a lot of reasons why people are skeptical. But what I want to tell you today is that Paul is ready for you. Paul knew that there would be skeptics. There were skeptics in the first century, just like there are skeptics today in the 21st century. And Paul has some very logical, reasonable explanations for the skeptics who will open their minds and their hearts and ears and listen. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a chapter that I fully believe with all my heart was written to skeptics. People who would love to believe, but they just have a little trouble. They're just wondering if they should really take that next step, that step of faith, in believing all this stuff about Jesus. And so I want to present to you, and I'm going to read just these first few verses of chapter 15, but we'll talk about some other verses as well, as we do a little fact-checking on the gospel message. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. These are Paul's words. Paul writes, "Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Let me stop right there before I go any further. Do you know that Easter is a great time to place your faith and follow Jesus? We're going to talk just in a moment. He's going to tell you in this verse how you can follow Jesus, how you believe, what you believe in. And there's not a better time than right now, today, Easter Sunday, to make that step of faith and follow Jesus. Back to the text, verse 3. "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received." Do you know what was most important in Paul's mind? It wasn't where Jesus frequented when he walked on earth. It wasn't necessarily the miracles that he performed. It wasn't necessarily the people that he met. What I'm going to read to you is what Paul thought was most important. And I agree with him. This is the most important thing that you can learn or get out of preaching or coming to church or hearing the message. It's the gospel. Verse 3. "That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas." That's just another name for Peter. Peter was a disciple and an apostle. "Then to the other 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James." James is Jesus' brother. We'll talk about that in just a moment. "Then to all of the apostles. And last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me." Paul never got over that. Listen to what he writes in verse 9. "For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, His unmerited favor toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." So verse 11, he wraps up by saying, "Whether then it is I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have believed." Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this message, the most important message, of first importance, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. That's the hope we stand on. It's hope we stand on when our lives are falling apart, when our world is crumbling around us. It's the hope we stand on when we need forgiveness for our sins and we don't know what to do. It's the hope we stand on when we get ready to leave this world and face the inevitable death that all of us are facing one day. It's the hope we stand on in everything in life as Christians. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Lord, help us to draw near to you today by faith. And help us to see through Paul's words and through this letter that it's not just wishful thinking. It's not just wishing on a star, not some legend, but there are reasonable, factual explanations to why we should hold to this, why we should believe, why we should place our faith in Jesus Christ. Help me to preach your word today. Give us ears to hear. And thank you for being here with us today. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. First thing I want to say, if you are a skeptic or a doubter, is that you're in good company. Did you know that the first followers of Jesus were skeptics? You know, the story is that Jesus was buried after his death on the cross, and he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a wealthy Jewish member of the Sanhedrin. And there were some women who watched him as he was crucified, They saw as that Roman soldier thrust the spear in his side, and they watched as they took his body down and as Joseph took it to the tomb and buried it. They also went 3 days later to put spices on the tomb or on the body and to anoint the body, and they were the ones who discovered that the tomb was empty. And just like we saw in that video clip, they ran and they told Peter and John and the others. How do you suppose Peter and John responded when they heard that news? Kind of like skeptics respond today when they get a call from a telemarketer. Yeah, right. That's too good to be true. Come on, Mary. Don't get my hopes up again. You see, they had believed in Jesus. They had followed Jesus. They really thought that Jesus was the Messiah. They thought that Jesus was going to change their world. They thought that Jesus was going to overthrow the Romans. And they'd watched in horror as he was betrayed by one of their own, by Judas Iscariot, the one they trusted with the money. They'd watched as he'd been arrested and bound and led away by the Romans and crucified without so much as putting up a fight. These are the very people he was supposed to overthrow. And their hopes had been dashed. They were not willing or able to really believe in anything right now. They were cynical. It wasn't just doubting Thomas, it was all of them. And one by one, they went to the empty tomb. They met the risen Christ. They discovered. But even then, there were some that struggled. You know, there's a verse of scripture in Matthew, in chapter 28. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Some doubted. And I think Christ realized that. And so, for like a 40-day period after his resurrection, he appeared to them. On several occasions, he appeared to several different groups. And if you read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, you don't have to turn there now, but it says that with many convincing proofs, we don't even know what all they are. I know he ate fish. I know he did several things while he appeared to the people over those 40 days, but he proved who he was. He proved that he was alive, and he convinced those disciples. And it changed everything. Changed the course of their lives, changed the direction of their mission, and it changed the course of history. And that's a fact, Jack. You can't change that fact because it's recorded. So, let's go back to the text today and let's look at some facts. Let's do some fact checking. And there are four things that I can say today that are undeniable. If you're a skeptic, that's okay, but I want you to just hear me out today. If you're not a skeptic, I pray that this will encourage and strengthen your faith today. Because folks, we need faith. We live in a difficult, fallen world. And we have to walk by faith. So let's just take a look at these facts that I can glean from what Paul is writing here and what he's saying in these first 11 verses of chapter 15. Here's the first fact that he's saying. The gospel is a message that is trustworthy and reliable. Write that down if you're taking notes on your outline, your listening sheet today. The gospel is a message that is trustworthy and reliable. It's not legendary. It's not something that was made up hundreds of years after the fact. It was written down by eyewitnesses. The gospels that you hold in your hand today, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, contain the story. And some debate about whether those gospels were written 50 years later or 60 years later or whatever it was. But even if they were written 50 years later, don't you think that somebody could remember an event like that? Something of that utmost importance? I think they could, and I think they could remember it with some explicit nature. And here's why. How many of you remember the song, Achy Breaky Heart? All right, some of you are not embarrassed to raise your hands. Why, that song came out years ago. I'll bet it's 25 or 30 years old. How do I know that that was really a song by Billy Ray Cyrus? Now I'm going to really date a few of you. You're going to be really afraid to raise your hands. How many of you remember a song called Hey Jude by a group called the Beatles? Wow, there's more raising their hand for that than Billy Ray Cyrus. I'm shocked. How can you know that that song really was a song or a hit or there was even a Beatles? That was over 50 years ago. Now I'm really going to meddle with a few of you. I've heard that there was a song called Jailhouse Rock Does anybody remember that song by some guy named Elvis? Yes, there was a song, but that happened over 60 years ago. You know why you remember it? Because it's important to you. It's a song you've heard. And those disciples, this was a life-changing event. Sure they remembered. And sure they could remember explicit details about the resurrection. The evidence is historically trustworthy and reliable. Now, let me lay something else on that's even going to make you even more strong in your faith. Even if all those guys did write that maybe 40 or 50 years later, some even will contend or argue, well, I'm not sure that Matthew and Mark or John even wrote those letters. Maybe it was somebody writing under a pseudonym. You know, I don't believe that at all. I think that's wrong, but let's just say for the sake of argument, that's right. Nobody argues that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. And Paul wrote this letter along with a bunch of others to some churches that had formed during that time, 15 to 20 years after the resurrection. And Paul is writing to this church, and he's showing that this is not a story that's developed later. It was foundational to their faith. It was from the very beginning, from the time those women left the tomb. It was the foundation for the Christian faith. And so the evidence is based on eyewitness testimony. Paul goes on to name names. We're going to talk about a few of those names in a moment. Real people claim to see Jesus. I read just a minute ago that some 500 people saw him. He just says some of them are still alive. You know what's implied by that, don't you? Go ask them if you don't believe it. Go find out. Eyewitnesses. People testified to seeing Jesus for over a month after his death. So it's based on eyewitness testimony. And here's just some more food for thought that a lot of skeptics don't think about. The explanations of Jesus' opponents are unreasonable. I'll even go so far as to say they are ridiculous. Do you know that from the very beginning there were people who tried to undermine this story of the empty tomb? In fact, you can read about it in the book of Matthew. Matthew talks about how they had some guards posted at the tomb just so nothing funky would go on after his death. And so for centuries people have floated around different ideas. Are you curious at all about some of the ideas they've come up with? Let me just throw a theory out, whether you're curious or not. Here's one theory. Some people have a swoon theory. And this swoon theory is simply that Jesus didn't really die. That yes, he was badly injured, but in the cool of the tomb, he kind of recovered and came back to himself, and somehow Jesus was able to get up and revive. And I don't know how he moved that 2-ton stone of rock away, but he got out of there, he overpowered the guards, And he fooled everyone by not really dying. Yeah, like, that takes more to believe that than it does to believe the real story. Another one is a mistaken tomb. Some believe that those women are just emotional creatures, and they were upset, and they weren't paying the attention they should. And if that's what you believe, why is it that my wife always gives me good directions when I'm driving, and that's why I use GPS now, and she knows the right way when I get turned around? But anyway, this contends that they went to the wrong tomb, they didn't really know where he was buried. But the only problem with that is other people knew where he was buried. Pilate sure knew where he was buried. The soldiers knew where he was buried. And all they have to do is produce a body. That's all they've got to do. But no one could produce a body because Jesus was alive. He wasn't there anymore. Here's another theory. The stolen body theory. In fact, that's why the guards were posted there in Matthew. The stolen theory is that those disciples who are cowering and fearful and they're hidden in an upper room somehow got courageous and bold, and they sneak down there to the tomb, and again, they overpower the guards, they roll the stone away, they take the body, and they bury him somewhere else, and then they perpetrate a lie. They're even willing to die for a lie in saying that Jesus is arisen from the dead. I don't believe that one, and you don't either. There's one that's really popular right now, the hallucination theory. That these followers just hallucinated. That they thought they were seeing things and they really weren't. Yeah, like 500 people at a time hallucinated. Maybe one person, that didn't even happen at Woodstock, I don't think. But maybe one person or two hallucinate, but not 500 at once. That doesn't make any sense. Here's what I know as time has gone on. I like what this gentleman has said, this scholar named Paul Althaus. the resurrection could not have been maintained in Jerusalem for a single day, not even a single hour, if the emptiness of the tomb had not been established as a fact for all concerned. D. James Kennedy put it this way. He said, "The evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ has been examined more carefully than the evidence of any other fact in history." Someone else said, "The only rational explanation for these historical facts is that God raised Jesus in bodily form." He's alive. It's trustworthy. It's reliable. Here's fact number two in our fact-checking experience. The gospel is a message that has changed countless lives. No one can dispute that. Countless lives have been changed because of the gospel that I read to you earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I want you to think about this for just a moment. Did you know that Christianity is the ultimate Cinderella story? It had every reason not to succeed. In the days after this report that he has arisen and he's alive, do you know what they faced? People didn't just come to masses, to them in masses and bow at their feet and worship them and celebrate. No, there was tremendous persecution. First from the Jews and then from the Romans. There was no power, no prestige, no money, but it flourished. Why did it flourish? That's the question I want you to ask yourself today if you're a skeptic. Because there was a dramatic change that came over those who were directly involved. Those who experienced the empty tomb. And it wasn't the empty tomb that changed them. It was the risen Christ that changed them. And that's why Christianity took off and the church grew by leaps and bounds. And the Roman world was literally changed by these poor, pitiful country, yes, they were from Galilee, disciples. You see, the gospel, I want to just give you three examples from this passage. Look in verse 5. The gospel dramatically changed Peter. Peter was changed by what happened during that time. And he was changed from fearful to fervent. Peter was the one who had denied Christ three times. He thought he could stand with him. He thought he would never deny him, but he did. And he did because he was afraid for his own life. And he was so afraid that he went and locked himself in the upper room. And then he was so afraid he wasn't going to preach anymore. He went back to fishing again. And he met the risen Christ on that seashore one day. And Christ restored him. He said, "Do you love me, Simon? Then feed my sheep." Three times he said that. Same number of times he denied him. And Peter was changed. And a short time later, Peter preached a message on the day of Pentecost. All kinds of people there. He stood up in the middle of the street. He boldly and loudly proclaimed. And 3,000 people were saved. Later on, he was standing at the temple, and a man was lame, and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And he kept doing that, and the Jewish leaders arrested him. He said, "That's fine. You can arrest me all you want. I can't stay silent anymore." What changed this man? I'll tell you what changed him. He met the risen Christ, and it changed him. Here's another example, James. I want you to think about James for just a moment. He's Jesus' younger brother. The brother of Jesus. Now, can you imagine if your brother claimed to be God? What would you be doing? You'd be skeptical. You know what? You'd be worse than that. You'd be embarrassed. And that's exactly what James was. James was embarrassed. You can read in the book of Mark and other places in the Gospels. There were times where James and his siblings just wanted to get Jesus out of those crowds. They were embarrassed. "Come on, Jesus, don't do this to us and our family. Just come back with us." That's, by the way, when Jesus said that, "These are my mothers and my brother. These are my brothers and my family here, believers and followers." But anyway, that's another story. But the gospel dramatically changed James from embarrassed to embracing. James later became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And he was known as Old Camel Knees because he just spent so much time on his knees in prayer. And do you know what changed him? It was a meeting with the resurrected Christ. The risen Christ changed this life. Finally, the gospel dramatically changed Paul. We know that story too, don't we? He was Saul, the zealot, and he persecuted the church. And Saul changed to Paul, and he changed from persecutor to pillar of the church. He became the apostle or the missionary to the Gentiles. What changed Paul? I'll tell you what changed Paul. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And folks, it's still true today. You know people. You work with people. You worship with people. You know people really all over the world whose lives have been changed, and the only explanation is they've met the risen Savior. And that's a fact, Jack. Fact number three. The gospel is a message of ultimate hope. It's a message of ultimate hope. Again, Christians go through things. Christians aren't spared trials and tragedies in life, are they? Christians come down with cancer. Christians lose loved ones. Christians sometimes are fired from their jobs. Sometimes they're treated cruelly by others. Christians go through the same things that everybody else goes through. In fact, the Bible says the rain falls on the just as well as the unjust. So what makes the difference? It's the way in which Christians are able to handle the trials of this life. Christians can live life differently because they have a different perspective. They have a different hope or a different outlook. And here's the deal. We may not like what we're going through. We may be glad when we get through this current season in our lives. We may feel empty like that video shared. But do you know that we can have hope in the midst of a fallen world? You can have hope right now. You can have hope for a better future. And your future may not be this life. It may be the next life. But you can live your life with courage. You can live it with grace. And some of the best testimonies that I've ever heard are testimonies that are preached and lived out in hospital rooms and divorce courts and child custody battles and all kinds of situations. A Christian can have hope. And we can live our lives with boldness and courage and conviction and integrity, even when no one else around us is living that way. And even when we face the greatest challenges that we face in this life, we don't face them alone. That's why Christians ought to be model citizens. Christians ought to be the best workers at work. Christians ought to be the ones that others look at and they say, man, there's just something different about that guy. I admire that girl. I admire her strength. And you can do that because you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. We can have hope in the midst of a fallen world. Here's something else, though, that I want to convey today. We can have hope in the midst of personal sin. Personal sin. You know, I don't have to mention this, but there's some of us in here today. We are here and we are absolutely broken. I mean, we are carrying baggage. We're carrying things that maybe happened last week or last year or maybe 30 years ago, and our backs hurt from carrying this baggage. And we don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to make it right. Maybe we could ask somebody for forgiveness. Maybe there's something we did and we can't change a thing about it. We have a lot of if-onlys in our life, don't we? If only I would have kept my mouth shut. If only I would have been wiser. If only I would have been out there when that happened. If only I wouldn't have been driving drunk. If only I wouldn't have been in front of that computer screen watching that. All these things, if only I could have it back. I want you to know the beauty and the power of the Christian life, and nobody can deny this, is that you can have the slate wiped clean. You can be a new creation in Christ. You can see your sins forgiven. I love what it says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. He has forgiven all our sins and canceled every record of the debt we owed. Christ has done away with it by nailing it to the cross. My sins are gone. Not because I'm such a great person, but because Christ took care of my sin. He nailed it to the cross. He took my sin upon Himself. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that God laid upon Him the sin of us all. And we have that hope. We have that perspective as Christians. He wants to change you, give you a new start, help you to sleep better at night, have a new conscience. Then lastly, we can have hope in the midst of certain death. Certain death. Now, we don't like to think about that. We don't like to talk about it. If we're younger in the audience today, we probably think, oh, that's not going to happen for a long, long time. But there is an inevitable event coming up on your calendar. You can avoid it. You can not think about it. You can put it out of your mind, but it's going to happen one of these days. One of these days, you're going to live your last day on this earth. You're going to breathe your last breath. you are going to leave this earth and leave this body, and something is going to happen at that point. You're going to die. Now, people have different explanations about what happened when they die. I think a lot of people believe today that there's nothing that happens. That there's no spirit, there's no soul, that you just cease to exist when you die. There's some who believe in reincarnation. There's some who believe in all kinds of different things. But I want you to know the Bible speaks more about what happens after death than any other resource. And the Bible says that after you die, your spirit lives on forever somewhere. Either in heaven or in hell. And I've got good news for you today. The good news of the gospel is if you will repent and believe and trust Jesus as your Savior and only Jesus, you will live forever with Him in heaven. Remember when Jesus spoke to Mary and Martha at the death of His good friend Lazarus, their brother, and He had kind of delayed and they were brokenhearted and they knew that Jesus could have healed them if He had just gotten there in time. But He'd been dead for 4 days by the time He got there. And Martha went to greet Him. Mary didn't even go out there. Mary was brokenhearted and crying. And Jesus said these words to Mary and Martha. They're words for us to hang on to in the face of death. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in Me, even if he dies, will live. Jesus' resurrection means that we have hope beyond the grave. And so we can die well. We can die with faith. Do you know Christians die differently than non-Christians? It's just true. Ask one of our funeral home directors. Ask doctors. Ask people in the hospitals. Ask pastors who sit at bedsides. Christians die differently. I heard about a guy who was a Christian singer. His name was Glenn Payne. And some of you may know that name. He sang with a group called the Cathedrals, a very well-known gospel group. And Glenn Payne came down with cancer, and the cancer was terminal. And later on, his wife recounted how he died. And so he was at his bed at his home, and he was coming kind of in and out of consciousness. They were trying to keep him comfortable in the last days and even the last hours of his life. His wife was in there, and his eyes would dart around to the ceiling. He'd look at the ceiling fan and around at others. And it was like he was searching things out or looking at something different. And every once in a while, with a kind of a soft voice, he'd say, "Wow. Wow. Wow." And his wife fully believes that God was letting him see heaven. Perhaps there were angels there to escort him into heaven, those pearly gates. But he was dying with hope. And here's the coolest part of all. When he finally did pass away, he was singing a song called "What a Day That Will Be." A lot of you know that song. And he literally left this life, left his earthly body, and went to the next life singing, "When He takes me by the hand, leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be." Isn't that awesome? Christians can die differently. And not only that, some of us are hurting today because we're going to gather with family later and friends, and there's going to be somebody you love who's not there. The longer I'm alive, the more and more I realize that. And you're sad. Maybe maybe they were a believer. And it's like I hear Bill Dudley pray this often. Bill will pray, "Well, Father, we know where our loved ones are, but we also know where they're not." And that's the rub. We want them to be here with us right now, and we miss them. I want you to know that your loved ones are with Jesus today. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord if they have accepted Christ. And so we can take hope in that. I love what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "Death has been swallowed up in victory." This is at the end of this chapter. "O death, where is your victory?" Later on he says, "Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We can live our lives, no matter what season of life we're in, with ultimate hope. That's fact number 3. Let me give you fact number 4. Fact number 4 is this. The gospel is a message the world needs to hear. If this is really true, and there's some reasonable explanations here, then doesn't it stand to reason that people need to know? Your neighbor needs to know this news. Your coworker needs to know this news. People who live on the other side of the planet need to know this news. Everybody needs to know this news because it changes everything. It changes the way you live. It changes the way that you respond to the difficulties and trials of your life. It changes the hope you have when you die. It changes everything because Jesus died and was buried and rose again from the dead. And so today, as we get ready to close out this service, I want to ask you, have you let this change your life? Has this message just kind of settled in your mind somewhere as intellectual knowledge, or is it heart knowledge? Have you repented or turned away from your sin and believed? I mean, really believed in Jesus, that He did accomplish what He said He did, that He did rise from the dead, and that He will save you. He's a man of His Word. He's a God of His Word. He will save you from your sins. And if you do believe that, and you have received that, can you tell others? Can you be faithful to share? You don't have to be a Bible thumper. You don't have to be a preacher. Just share with others what's happened to you. Let me close with a powerful Easter story. It's a story I got from Chuck Swindoll from a book he wrote several years ago. It's about a lady named Edith Burns. Edith Burns used to introduce herself by saying, "Hello, my name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter?" And that would open up a conversation, and she would share with people. And she led many people to faith in Christ using this line. Many people became followers of Jesus because of Easter. Edith Burns and "Do you believe in Easter?" Well, one day Edith went to the doctor. And the doctor was really stern with her and gave her some kind of hard news. He said, "Edith, you've got cancer, and it's terminal, and I don't think you're going to be around much longer." And so, as he gave her this news, she said, "Why, doctor, why would you give me this news with such a sad face? Shame on you. Do you think that God makes mistakes?" I love her attitude. She says, "You just told me that I'm going to get to see my precious Lord, my husband, and my friends. You just told me that I'm going to get ready to celebrate Easter forever. How can we be sad about that?" Well, before long, Edith spent some time in the hospital. And she got to share with some nurses. And there was one nurse in particular that listened to this message. And as she was taking her blood pressure one day, and she said, "Well, yes, Edith, I do believe in Easter." And Edith kind of pressed her and said, "Well, what do you believe about Easter?" She said, "Well, it's family and eggs and dressing up and going to church." Before long, Edith was pressing her on that, and Edith convinced her and got her to understand that it's really about Jesus and what He did in that empty tomb and leaving the tomb, and that by what He did, you can have new life. You can be saved. And that woman trusted right then and there. That nurse trusted Christ and was saved. Well, there was lots of people around there in that hospital that got to know her, obviously, a big personality like that. And they started calling her Edith Easter. Edith Easter. Except for one nurse. This nurse's name was Phyllis Cross. And Phyllis didn't want anything to do with Edith because she thought that Edith was a religious nut. In fact, she told her so much. She was just bold. And she said, "You know what?" One day Edith said, "I'm praying for you, Phyllis, that you'll come to know Jesus and follow Him." And she said, "In fact, Jesus has told me that I won't die until you become a believer or follower of Christ." And she said, "Well, then you're going to live forever, because that's never going to happen. I'm never going to believe that." And so time went on, and Edith got sicker. And one day, Phyllis, by her own testimony, said she was absolutely drawn to Edith's hospital room. She was drawn to the hospital room like a magnet. And she sat down on the bed that day, and Edith began her usual spiel. She said, "I'm so glad you've come to me today, because God has told me that you're going to trust Christ today." And you know what Phyllis said this time? She said, "You know what, I really would like to do that." And Edith said, "Do you really believe? Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Do you believe that He'll forgive you of your sins?" And she told the story about His death, burial, and resurrection. She said, "Oh yes, Edith, I do believe. And I want to trust Him." And right then and there, she prayed a prayer, and that hardened nurse was saved. Well, 4 days later, on Easter Sunday, Phyllis walked into Edith's room. And Edith had her big black Bible laying open on her bed, had kind of a smile on her face, eyes were closed, she just assumed she was sleeping, had her hands tucked inside her Bible, and Phyllis went over to pick up her hand, and she noticed that she'd passed away. And on her left hand was John chapter 14. This is what she had marked in her Bible. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. That was her left hand. Her right hand had marked another portion of her scripture in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, where it says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist because the previous things have passed away. And Phyllis just kind of smiled. And she said, Happy Easter, Edith. Happy Easter. Happy Easter to you if you know the one who's been resurrected, because you're not left on your own. You're not without hope. And if you don't know him, don't be a skeptic any longer. Believe. Trust. There's good reasons to believe. And the best reason of all is what he'll do with you after you believe in him. Will you trust him today? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Please, everybody, no one looking around. We're going to have an invitation now, and there's some here today that need to come forward. There are some who have made decisions recently to do just what Phyllis did when Edith led her, and you've trusted Christ as your Savior. But there may be others here today that need to make that decision. And the way that we do it here in our church is we ask people to take a step to this altar during the invitation. And we don't do it to embarrass anyone. We do it because we're not to be ashamed. We are to publicly profess our faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe somebody needs to do that today. I know you can be saved at home. You can be saved in your car. Like Keith said, you can be saved anywhere. But if you're here today, there's not a better time than right now to step out of that pew and to step forward and to take that step of faith toward Jesus. Would you do that if you need to be saved today? Others of you in here today, you've been saved, but maybe you're praying for somebody. Maybe there's somebody that you invited that's not here today, and you just need to come to the altar and pray. Like I said, there's others that need to come forward for decisions they've made, but I'm going to pray right now, and then we're going to have our invitation. And I just want you to do what God is prompting you to do. Just listen to His voice and respond, and we'll give God the glory for what happens here. Father, I thank You for this special day where we celebrate the resurrection. Really, we celebrate the resurrection every day. Every day we live our lives with resurrection hope and gospel power. And I thank You that we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be skeptical. We may not have all the answers, but we know enough facts to know that we're on the right track, that You really are who You say You are, that You've saved us, and that You're helping us and You're growing us, and that we can live our lives with hope no matter what happens. And that, my goodness, this has happened to me, and I need to let other people know. It's a given that people around me need to hear. Now, they may reject it. They may not listen to me, but I need to be like Edith Easter and let others know about the one who changed my life. So help us now just to commit to whatever we need to do and take our next steps toward You. I thank You for the message of hope, the message of Easter. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.